We're going to read this time, and we're going to read from 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy, we started it back up again the last time I was here with you in an evening. We had done the first couple of chapters of this back in January and February, but now we are in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read the first 13 verses, but we're largely going to focus on verse 1 to 9. Let's read this together. Please have it open in Bibles at home or on your phone. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Amen. Turn with me, if you can, back to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And please do keep it open as we work through the verses and hear what the Lord is saying to us this evening. There has been a lot of uproar recently with exam results right across the UK. It has been a big, big deal for many people because it directly impacts whether you get into university or which university or even which course. And people want to advance their prospects and make progress in life. Now, that same basic thought, I want to move forwards and make progress in my life, impacts us in our lives wherever we are, not just university students, but all of us. And it impacts us in the church too. But the danger is that I want to make progress becomes I need to fit in. Maybe we don't want to be considered backwards or old-fashioned or out of touch. I don't want to impact my job offers, my life, my standing with my group of friends. And so I want to make progress. I want to get ahead. I want to advance. And life becomes, I need to compromise and fit in. These are the issues that Paul is coming to address in our next installment in his letter to Timothy. He starts today's verses by laying the groundwork, telling us all about the last days. And so my first thing this evening I want to talk about is that there are dangerous days in the world. verse 1. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. What are the last days? Some people right now are getting obsessed with conspiracy theories. I don't know if you've been reading up on them online or in articles, and that's been especially true with the coronavirus, people thinking that Bill Gates started it all to make vaccines that will put a device, microbes in us that will follow us and know where we are at all times, as if our phones don't already do that. And it's all to make money, or that this whole pandemic is actually false and fake and so on. But whatever theories you seem or might be listening to or are in your head, they've actually got nothing to do with the phrase, the last days in the Bible. The last days are very simply the period between the ascension of Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection and his return at the end. It's the church age. Now, we've been in the last days for over 2,000 years or so. It's called the last days because the promises of God are now reaching their fulfillment. The great enemy of the human race, death, has been defeated by Jesus on the cross. Life and immortality have been brought to light. And so, in terms of God's big picture and his big plan, we're in the last days because Jesus has already come and done it. And we're all waiting for him to return to wrap it up. Part of what these verses describe is a general description of a godless world. The last days since Christ are a particularly stressful or difficult and dangerous age for the church. Terrible times, dangerous days for the church. That's now. It was first century Paul and Timothy, and it is now 21st century us. The last days will be terrible and dangerous. Mark this, there will be terrible times now. And so in the era of protests and political confusion and societal upheaval, we can ask, what kind of society are we living in? Paul describes for us what the world is like. And listen to these marks of the world from verse 2 and 3 and 4. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Everyone's a lover of something. But the question is, what or who do we love? And we were made to love God, our faithful, generous, loving Creator. But our world has set its heart on other things. Money, pleasure, and above all, ourselves. And you can see how Paul opens that up through the list that we have here. If you love yourself and all things you, you'll be proud. You'll be boastful. You'll be abusive. The list says even that we'll be unforgiving. How apt is that description right now? I don't know if you've heard the phrase, but cancel culture is the current phenomenon that if someone has done something wrong, they are cancelled. And that means you don't let them speak. You don't watch their shows. You don't buy their things. You don't give them anything. But the sad aspect of that is how unforgiving it is. Now, I am in no way making light of how justice should be done far more than it has been. People who have sinned in the darkness and abused and manipulated others and have gotten away with it for so long need to be brought to justice. And it is right when they are brought to justice. It's right and good that justice is such a big deal. We've been saying that for so long. But there's no forgiveness. And there's no repentance. There's no room for redemption. Once you're cancelled, regardless of the scale of how serious the offense, regardless of how potentially repentant, and we mean repentant, not just saying sorry, repentant that person may be, you're finished forever. Cancel not, lest ye be cancelled. Another thing that this list says is disobedient to their parents. That's there. It's not a surprise. Some of us will know the pain of broken parent-child relationships or painful parent-child relationships, even if they still exist. Bitterness and hurt that have lasted years, even unspoken. And God highlights through this list that that pain is a mark of the terrible times in the last days. Paul also highlights that there's no gratitude, no self-control. People are brutal towards others. And ultimately, they're brutal towards themselves. The qualification here, the thing in the list that's spoken is just the word brutal. And yeah, that includes brutal towards others, but it includes brutal towards yourself. For whatever reason, one of the signs of how dangerous our days can be is how brutal, how wrongly brutal you can be towards yourself. Slanderous, that's there. That's a mark of the dangerous days we live in. What we say is fundamentally important. And when people don't want to hear the truth from God, instead, they'll say what's not true about God. And then they'll say what's not true about others. When you no longer care about the integrity and the reality of truth as defined by God and as held accountable by God, then how are we held accountable when we spread slander about other people? Slander, lies, rumors, gossip, they are devastating in their effects. When you spread news that you don't know is true, or that you maybe know isn't quite true, or just flat out, you know it's false, and you spread it anyway, you've bought into the danger and the environment of the last days. There will be terrible times. We are living in dangerous days. We have been living. There's nothing new under the sun. This isn't something that's unique to 2020. It's not unique to this generation. Every generation in the last days from the ascension of Christ till now and beyond have had these marks. But why is Paul talking about this here in his letter to Timothy? Well, even if you can understand that these are dangerous days in the world, actually, these are dangerous days for the church. Because he's not actually simply talking about the world out there, out your window. But in here, in your home, in you. And look at the bookends of verse 2 and 4. People will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. In verse 5, he describes them even clearer. These people who are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, they have a form of godliness but deny its power. Who has Paul been talking about in this list? Yes, the world. Yes, the evil that we see and people in general. But not only the world. Everything that we have seen in this list will be found in the church. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days in our fellowships, in the body, in the people, in the church, among those who profess to be God's people. And when we see these traits in us, in the church, we really are in dangerous days. At the end of the last chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we saw in verse 26, and if you have an open Bible or if you can scroll, it's literally just above these words. We learned that the devil catches people in his traps to do his will and his bidding. And sometimes we see this so clearly in our own churches and in our own fellowships. Now, my brother has a big hen house that can hold 200, 300, 400 hens. I don't listen enough to actually remember the exact number. It's a big hen house. And I'm sure we can all picture the destruction that a polecat or a fox, if there was one up there, could do in that hen house if left alone. But it's too easy to think that the devil is like a fox in the hen house. What's scary is that he could convince us to become foxes in the hen house, to be like this in the church among the people of God. And so Paul gives us this list to challenge us. What are we playing at? Do we become like the world to fit in, to get ahead, to be comfortable, and to make life easier for us? Earlier in this letter, Paul spoke about enduring suffering and hardship as we follow Jesus. He even says later on, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Maybe we don't want to hear that. Maybe we think, yeah, this can be avoided if we just fall in line with how the world thinks and how it does things. Now, that's the danger here as Paul talks about false leaders and false Christians. Paul, who is inspired here by the Spirit of Jesus, is writing to every generation of the church, particularly the leaders. It's our job to speak the truth of Jesus and to live a life like Jesus. And pause for a second there. Because if you are a Christian leader, an elder, a camp leader, a Sunday school teacher, a parent, whoever, anyone at all who seeks to be godly, if you are a Christian who seeks to be godly, then we feel the heat and the pressure and the challenge of these words. If you are an elder, a minister, or whatever, you probably read these words and you think, well, I should probably resign. We're often plagued by the thoughts that my life is not like Jesus and my teaching is not like Jesus. Many of us who are leaders, who are preachers, feel this way. But the call to godliness is not the same as sinlessness. The true Christian leader has a heart that wrestles and wrestles and wrestles with sin. But we must work hard and work humbly to lean on Jesus and to prepare our lives, to prepare our words, to prepare our teaching right. But Paul says that a false leader is a lover of self and not a lover of God. a false leader engages in a lifestyle that looks and is godless, or affirms a lifestyle that is godless, a lifestyle that is an expression of what I want, people will be lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. Now, that means people can look the part. It says there, they have a form of godliness. We can look the part, gain respectability. We have the form of godliness. And yet, Paul says they deny the power of godliness. What does that mean? What is this power? Well, the letter itself helps explain it. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It's only because of the work of God through the Spirit in our lives that we can and should live lives so distinctive from the world around us. Every believer in Christ has been given the Holy Spirit, who gives us power, love, and self-discipline. But there's a particular emphasis of this power. That was verse 7. Now read verse 8 in chapter 1. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, when you look back at this list in chapter 3, do you see any willingness to face suffering and hardship for Jesus? No way. We're told that there is a pursuit and a love for pleasure, for comfort, for easiness, not hardship and suffering. However spiritual someone might try to appear, however godly they look and seem, they won't suffer for the gospel of the suffering Savior. They won't walk in his footsteps and undergo sacrifice and hardship and loss and poverty and discomfort. And so one of the ways that we can recognize false leaders is that whatever they claim, they'll change the message. They'll change the message to make it easier for themselves. Here, the danger is when we are the type of Christian that feels nothing or ignores or sweeps under the carpet the suffering, the abuse, the injustice that is done towards others on earth. When you hear of things that have gone wrong in somebody else's family, when you hear of the abuse that has been done, even in the name of Christ, or under the guise of being of someone who professes to be a Christian, and you hear of the abuse, the injustice, when you see the suffering, the agony, the pain, the hunger, the poverty, the inequality around the world, do we ignore it? Do we feel nothing? Do we try and explain it away and sweep it under the carpet? Are we that kind of Christian who at the same time we get up in arms when we are mildly inconvenienced in life? You get mildly inconvenienced and you feel the anger rising up in you, and you don't feel that same anger and justice coming, rising in your heart when you see and hear of abuse and injustice in the world. We might look the part. You might say, oh, I never swear. I never miss a church meeting. I wouldn't get drunk. But don't you dare disagree with me. Oh, you disagree with me. You not agree with my opinion and I'll get angry. Don't you dare bring up with me any mistakes that I or my friends have ever made, either now or in the past. or I'll blow up on you. Are you that type of Christian? Well, that's a mark of the last days. Well, if that's true, that there are, yes, dangerous days in the world, but there is also the marks of dangerous days in the church, what are we to do with all of this? What is ultimately Paul's teaching to Timothy? Well, the third thing tonight is avoid dangerous people. End of verse 5. He says, have nothing to do with such people. Such people who have a form of godliness but deny its power and change the message to make life more comfortable for them, to make life easier for them, to fit in so that they can get ahead. And many people have used the church as a form of getting ahead in the community, having some form of authority within the church. And that can compromise us. We can abuse that power. Power very often corrupts, even on a small scale inside of a family, inside of a church, and in the world. Paul doesn't mince his words. He's clear, he's direct. Have nothing to do with such people. Now, even though this list here does connect with the wider world in a general sense, it's not trying to tell us, okay, be a monk, be a nun, and avoid the world. It wouldn't work, and it doesn't work. That's not what he's saying. We still have to engage with the world, even when it is difficult and terrible and dangerous. Even earlier in the last chapter, he talked about how the false teachers still had a chance to respond to our gentleness and to repent. But rather, Paul's focus here is for us to avoid the dangerous and false teachers and false Christians who have a form of godliness but deny the power of God to work in their own lives. Avoid their ministry. Avoid their teaching. Don't get sucked in. And you can see how this is a challenge to church leaders like Paul, like Timothy, like me, like Alistair, like the elders here, and other ministers and elders that belong to other local churches. But it's there for all of us as well. It's not just for the leader. Other people will invite us to support and get involved with their ministry. Maybe we move home, when we move to a new city and we join a different kind of church. And the question we have to ask is, whenever we think of a different kind of ministry, or this ministry there, this ministry here, this gospel work, we have to ask, is its ministry about Christ and Him crucified? And does it contain a call on our hearts to repent to Him? Is it proclaiming the gospel with a willingness to suffer for Jesus, to suffer for the lost in these last days? If not, avoid it. Now, isn't Paul being divisive? Isn't this a bit much? Isn't this cancel culture too? Well, it's not cancel culture because we are to yearn for repentance and redemption and forgiveness. Paul highlighted that in chapter 2. We are to correct with gentleness, and people may repent and come to their senses. The door isn't closed when Paul says here, have nothing to do with such people, avoid dangerous people. The door isn't closed, but there is a door between us. Last time, Paul told us that false teaching, false ideas of who Jesus is and how we are to spread the gospel and tell others about Jesus. False ideas, false teaching is like gangrene that ruins hearers and destroys faith. We need to take this seriously. People who lead Christians astray are in many ways more dangerous than the world, because they make us think, maybe I can have Jesus in my life without having to suffer. Now, it could be that you've not heard direct teaching from someone which is false, and they've actively said to you, you can have a Christian life that doesn't have any difficulties in it. Maybe you're teaching yourself falsely. Maybe you're leading yourself astray by your own willingness to look and seek for pleasure and comfort and an easy life. And you take our teaching, you filter it through your brain, and it still doesn't get through, because you still think, maybe I can have Jesus in my life without having my comfort being impacted. Maybe I can enjoy the pleasures of this world and do the things that I like and do whatever I want and call myself a Christian. Because Paul cares for you, he says, avoid those ideas. Avoid those people who teach those ideas. Have nothing to do with it. Paul then shows us a bit more about these false teachers. Verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. False teachers are creepy. They try to go after easy targets. He's not speaking about women in general, far from it, but he is speaking about a particular type of vulnerable person, and it might be me or you. Be alert. Be alert. There are lots of TV ministries that will speak to you in the privacy of your own home, and they will try to persuade you to send them money. Or they will try and teach you things that you don't hear in your local church, and all of a sudden your mind is filled with lots of new things, and they'll worm your way into your mind, and it works easier if you live alone. Sometimes you might get an elder or a friend visiting, and we won't even notice very often that you're watching a whole range of things. We won't even be able to tell you, oh, whoa, avoid that person. Because a lot of these teachers want to speak to you on your own, in the privacy of your own home. Paul says that people can be loaded down and burdened by sins, under the sway of evil desires plaguing their hearts and minds. These are symptoms of the last days. Burdened. Are you burdened and loaded down by your sin? Are you under the sway of evil desires? You're always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to hear. You need to hear about Jesus, who can deal with these sins, who can transform our lives. You might be always learning, always looking for the next idea, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Listen, there is truth to be found. There is a Savior to be trusted. There is a cross that definitely and finally deals with all of our sin and evil desires. All your evil desires, all your thoughts, all your impulses. The cross has dealt with it. There is a great doctor who is warm and friendly and whose heart yearns in compassion for the sinner and the sufferer. and the cure is available to anyone who comes. Listen to Jesus. Not yourself, not any false teacher, not the world. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Come to him every day and he will give you rest. There's no need to always be looking, no need to be always learning. Come to the knowledge of the truth found in Jesus Christ and him alone. And at the end here, when Paul talks about Yannes and Jambres, the magicians who opposed Moses during the plagues, Paul is warning us that we should never be surprised. And we should be prepared. False teachers were around back then doing impressive things. These magicians were able to mimic and imitate the first few plagues that were sent on Egypt. But eventually, they were shown up. False teachers were there then. They're here now. And Paul doesn't leave it there. That's not the end of the story. Verse 9, they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. False teachers will be shown up in the end. Take all of this seriously, but don't panic. In the end, they won't go far. In the end, God's solid foundation stands firm. So avoid dangerous people. Avoid false leaders. Avoid false Christians. Avoid any false ideas that are even in your own head. But stick close to Jesus. That's the challenge to the Christian leader. That's the challenge Paul lays down to Timothy. Stick close to Jesus. Hold on to what you know is true. Hold on to the simple gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Ministers, elders, leaders, Christians, parents, stick to the truth of Jesus and walk the life of Jesus. You might not be the smartest and the best. I'm not. There might be people with more gifts and talents. You might not have the best run church or the best run home or the best run youth group or the best run Sunday school class. With everything running well and smoothly and all the kids understanding who Jesus is and your own children understanding everything. Hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's solid foundation stands firm. That's what the world needs in the last days. It's the truth of Jesus. The life of Jesus, and it will prevail. And next time we'll see more of how God is going to do that. Amen.